It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thus magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open for the moment to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. 24, 29 of Matthew. We are studying the doctrine of the rapture. A couple of points just to get us up to speed. There was a typo on page 4. So if you have some of your pages, I think we covered this yesterday. On page 4, letter F, where it says, Paul writes that evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. That should be 2 Timothy 3:13, not 2 Thessalonians. So just a typo there. It follows the passages 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9, and then 2 Timothy 3:13, not Thessalonians. Letter F on page 4. So we'll make that adjustment on the final. So help me out. I appreciate any typos or things that you find along the way. It certainly is an awesome task that Judy's gone through this with her book and rewrite to make sure that we've got everything grammatically, syntactically, spelling and otherwise, and correct verses as well. We are on page 5 of this particular study, and we've covered quite a bit, but at the same time, there's about half of it yet to go. We're looking at point number 16, and we mentioned today that in the scriptures, a number of places, it says the day of the Lord is return is near. And we have suggested that the word near is better replaced with the word imminent. In other words, it could occur at any moment. It doesn't necessarily mean in the next 5 minutes. And so that's something that many people say, well, it didn't happen, so it's never going to happen. In fact, in Peter, it describes the fact that, you know, he says, you know, people scoff at the fact that the Lord's returning. Things have maintained the same as they always have. Nothing has changed, and the Lord's not here. So where is the promise of his coming? And of course, Peter says it'll come. We can't predict it. We can't give a certain date for it. And so we're in that time when no specific reference in terms of prophecy is given with regard to this particular subject. Now, I mentioned this in the first hour. So in point 16, it says there's a conflict. And the conflict is between the doctrine of imminency, which means the Lord could have come at any time. The Lord spoke of this in John 14, you know. In John 14, 1 and following, he says that he goes to prepare a place. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and that where I go, you know, I'm going to come back from that. I'm going to take you to be where I am. And so we have noted that's one of the great passages for the rapture, because he specifically says he'd go and he'd come back and he'd gather up the believers, that is the disciples, and take them to where he is. And so we believe this is the rapture of the church. And that's could occur at any moment. No signs for that, without any signs. And the doctrine of the coming of the Lord, which follows the specific sign of the parable of the fig tree. So on Matthew 24, it seems to be a conflict. And people use this to say, see, the scriptures are wrong. One place it says you can't know, and the other place it says you can know. That's because they're two separate events, as we have noted. And so in Matthew chapter 24, starting in 29, the whole section begins around verse 9, where it talks about tribulation, talks about the abomination of desolation in verse 15, and then the great tribulation, which we suggest are the last 3.5 years in verse 21. But in verse 29, it says, following, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So this would be after the 3.5 years, after the abomination of desolation in the middle of the 7 years, after the last 3.5 years of the great tribulation, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the 7 years. It says the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall, i.e. meteor showers and so forth, from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And it says, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Everyone will see this event. This is not the rapture. This happens at least 7 years following the rapture, after that period of the tribulation. And everyone will see it. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. We might say in or with the clouds, because we're part of the clouds. Yes, there's clouds, but at the same time, clouds are used as a reference to large gatherings of people. In Hebrews, it says the great cloud of witnesses that we have, we ought to be obedient to Christ. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, cloud is used to reference large groups of people. So here it would be literal, coming on the clouds, but I believe also figurative, that we are coming with the Lord, the clouds of the sky, with power and great glory. Now at the rapture, they don't see this. 7 years plus later, they will. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. Now some people say the fig tree has no significance at all. It's just one of many trees. Others say the fig tree is a picture of Israel. I've vacillated back and forth. I think that the fig tree is a representation of Israel. But that's the problem. Does that mean that because Israel is now back in the land, that we're in the period of time when this will occur? In fact, Jesus says that generation. Well, is that our generation because Israel's back in the land? Or could it have been any generation from the first century? Well, Israel hasn't always been in the land, but God could supernaturally bring Israel into the land at any time. And so this does not violate immanency and does not say that the fig tree pertains to the church. If anything, it pertains to Israel, and Israel, it doesn't feature in until after the church is gone. So it would talk about the period of the 7 years of tribulation, and therefore that generation, the fig tree generation, Israel, will not pass away. Obviously, if they're a generation, 7 years is shorter than any generation given in Scripture. Probably the shortest generation in the Bible is about 37 years, up to over 120 years when we come before the flood. And so there are those of us previously who thought, well, since Israel's back in the land, as of 1948, they were given the land, or should we count the 1967 Six-Day War, Israel's back in the land. So we must be in the generation of the rapture. Well, again, then that violates immanency, because then we know. And we can't know. So we have to say that the fig tree doesn't pertain to Israel just being back in the land as of 1948 or 1967 or any other time, but rather is the time when the rapture has occurred. Then we'd be in the period of the fig tree, and at that time Israel will be back. It also says that more will be gathered from the corners of the world at that time. And of course, it says he's going to gather together the elect from the four winds. The elect, would that be the dead elect or the living elect? He doesn't say. So in other words, the elect of Israel will be gathered from all the four corners at this time, as well as the dead who will be raised as those tribulational martyrs and so forth at that time. So the parable of the fig tree then is a bit confusing, and it says again, when its branches already become tender, it has put forth the leaves, you know that summer is near. Trying to make this fit, obviously there are many things that we could fit it with, but I submit that it really refers to the time of the tribulation when Israel is going to be back in the land. It could happen now because Israel is there, but it could have happened at any time from the first century. It's just God would have had to work a miracle to bring them back overnight or in a short period of time. But of course, in modern times, that would not be impossible, and so he could have done this at any time. However, having said all that, they are back in the land, and I don't think they're going to go out of the land again. We have no biblical basis for Israel ever being kicked out of the land again. So at any rate, these are the passages. We see the same thing over in Mark 13. It says the church here, of course, we're noting that the church is not Israel, nor does it replace Israel, which some churches and theologies teach. We call it replacement theology, that there is no more Israel, that Israel is not important. Israel has a future. They will be the lead nation. Jerusalem will be the capital of the world in the future. So says your Bible, more than one place. And so it's here talking about the church is not Israel, and Israel is not the church. The conflict here is resolved in that the rapture could occur at any time without any preceding signs, because the church meets Jesus privately in the clouds. Only the church. Unbelievers won't see this. They'll be perhaps mystified at first. Then some of them who see these various movies or read Tim LaHaye's books or Hal Lindsey's books will go, holy mackerel. And it's not holy mackerel. It's holy God. The rapture has occurred. And they'll figure it out. And if they don't, the 144,000 will explain it to them. And of course, all our books and notes and all the great scholars at the pre-trib conference and others who will be with the Lord will have left their materials behind. So they will not be without information as well as the scriptures themselves. And of course, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 is the quintessential passage group that we've appealed to. Whereas at the coming of the Lord, which follows the parable of the fig tree sign, the Lord comes visibly to earth with great power and glory, as per Matthew 24:29, Mark 13, Luke 21. All of those say essentially the same thing with regard to the fig tree. Therefore, these refer to basically two different events, as we've said, separated in time by at least 7 years. Now, the rapture of the church doesn't signal the beginning of the tribulation. It could be coincident, or it could be several months or a year or two later. The tribulation begins when Antichrist signs the covenant with Israel, a non-aggression pact for 7 years. That begins the tribulation. That may happen right after the rapture. It may happen months or even several years later. So when we say 7 years, it could be 7 years plus however long the church has been gone before that 7 years really begins. And these events differentiate between God's plan for the church and God's plan for Israel. And so that's the idea. The countdown then, as Hal Lindsey used to call it, for the coming of the Lord to the earth begins with the peace treaty made with the prince who is to come. Now that's found, if you flip over to Daniel, and we've taught Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, 26. Daniel chapter 9, 26, it says, then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. That's a reference to the birth and the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come. The prince who is to come. You think, well, is that the Lord? No, that's Antichrist. The prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That'll be Antichrist. He destroys Jerusalem and the sanctuary. In fact, he puts himself in the sanctuary and declares himself to be God. And its end will come with a flood, even to the end that there will be war and desolation are determined. And it says he will make a firm covenant with the many, that would be Israel, for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and the grain offering. On the wing of the abomination will come one who makes desolate. The abomination of desolation, that's Antichrist, putting that statue and presenting himself in the holy place, even until a complete destruction. And of course, the destruction of Jerusalem and the area. But it closes out on a positive note. The one who makes desolate is going to be destroyed, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on that one who makes desolate. So he makes desolate the earth and Jerusalem and tries to destroy the people, and in turn he himself is destroyed, battle of Armageddon, and cast into the lake of fire, the beast out of the sea, or Antichrist. So it all comes down right there in a verse or two. So the prince to come then is Antichrist, as per Daniel 9, 26 and 27. However, this prince will break the covenant after 3.5 years. We noted that. And so that's in verse 27b, and followed up by Matthew 24 and other passages. 2 Thessalonians, in our study when we get there, but go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Thessalonians 2, 4 speaks about this individual. In verse 3 it says, "Let no one deceive you in any way. For the departure," that's the rapture, I believe, where it says apostasy, we'll see that a little later, "must come first, then the man of lawlessness is revealed." That will happen during the tribulation. That happens during the day of the Lord. The Antichrist is revealed. It says the son of destruction, as per Daniel 9, 26 and following, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God. That means there will be a temple rebuilt in Jerusalem on Temple Mount, right where the dome is there, the Muslim dome and so forth. How that's going to be accomplished, apparently it will be. If it isn't, then God isn't God, and this is not truth. And we know it will be. He displays himself as being God, and it says here in 2 Thessalonians, "Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things?" That means that Paul was teaching this before he wrote about it. So he understood this. Where did Paul get all this great knowledge? He got this when he was stoned to death outside of Lystra. And of course, God gave him specific information that became the basis for his 13 epistles. And so this apparently is something that he taught to the Thessalonians. And now he is repeating this in terms of the letter, not only for them, but for us as well. So letter E then, the rapture of the church must occur then sometime before the 7-year period begins. Maybe not immediately, but sometime subsequent to that. Now number 17 says, this is talking about some of the dispensational scholars among whom I would be classified, place the time of the rapture of the church at or near the beginning of the 7-year period. Either right then or shortly before. While the rapture does not begin the 7-year period, it is thought that it occurs before the wrath of the tribulation. While no date can be set for the rapture, the 7-year contract which follows can be recognized. Again, we state the 70th week of Daniel, which is a prophecy regarding the fig tree. Both of these are recognizable signs. The 70th week, that Israel has another week of years, 7 years. The fig tree, Israel will be back in the land as they are now, but they could have been at any time in the past. And so after the rapture, of course, we will be able to define these dates second coming, not the rapture. So the rapture should occur shortly before these signs are observed. The 70th week of Daniel is the last week of years promised to the nation of Israel under Daniel 9:27. The word many, many there is many Hebrews at that time, since they will be the focal point during the period. The 70th week of Daniel, to be completed, Israel must be in the land, or God would have to miraculously bring them into the land. Now they're already there. 200 years ago, they weren't there, so God would have had to bring them there. But still, he could have done that, and so that's not a problem, although those who see the fig tree say, well, now is a good time. Well, it is, but it could have been at any time from the first century because they were in the land, and then the Romans, of course, destroyed the temple, and eventually they were removed from the land. While God could have brought Israel as a nation back into the land at any time, it was not until 1948 48 that there was the mass migration and regathering of the Hebrew people. But there is no biblical indication that Israel will ever again leave the land. So they are there now. So I think we're in the window. But again, to try to date it, that of course defeats the concept of imminency. The regathering seems to fit well with the prophecy of Ezekiel's dry bones, that Israel is brought back, the people are brought back in unbelief. As you study Ezekiel 37, he talks to Ezekiel. He said, "Do you see all these bones?" Ezekiel said, "Yeah, they're all dry. They're all dead." And God says, "Can they live?" And Ezekiel says, "I don't know. You know, God." You know, he's not going to presume to tell God, "Yeah, I think they can." He goes, "I don't know, God. You know." And so the Lord says, "Yeah." So the bones begin to jangle and jingle and come together. And then the sinews, and then you know the story. So you can read Ezekiel 38. That'll be your study if you haven't read it. And Ezekiel 37 sounds like resurrection, but it really isn't resurrection, because resurrection is not a bunch of bones jangling and then sinew. It's instantaneously that they get a resurrection body. It's not a process. Whereas in Ezekiel 37, it's a process of the bones coming together, and then the sinews, and then the flesh coming upon it, and then the life is breathed into them. This is a national regeneration rather than an individual resurrection. And so it's a picture of national regathering rather than resurrection. At any rate, that's the passage of Ezekiel 37, the dry bones, so-called. Many believe that the fig tree does represent Israel in the parable, and I would believe that. These are some passages in the Old Testament that seem to indicate that God uses the fig tree. In fact, he says, what happens when the figs are all dried up and rotten? You know, it's thrown away. And so when Israel became rotten figs, then God turned them out. This was what happened, of course, when Jesus was rejected in Matthew chapter 12. And in 13, he went into the parable mode. In fact, his disciples say, "Why are you teaching in parables now?" He said, "For you, it's to know. For them, it's not." Them meaning the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leadership in Israel had rejected him as Messiah. They had rejected the kingdom. And so God postponed the kingdom until the future. That's future of our day. In the meantime, Israel came under adversity, and eventually they were replaced momentarily by the church. But Paul talks about in Romans 9, 10, and 11, he said, "But has God thrown them out? Has God forsaken and forgotten Israel?" He says, "May it never be." In fact, in the last days, in Romans 11, he says, all Israel is going to be delivered. All Israel is going to be saved. When's that? In the future. So this is really a back to the future kind of thing. And this isn't the movie, this is the real event. So in the future, Israel is going to have a nation of people who will put it together and become believers and be saved and delivered, and they will repopulate the earth during the millennial kingdom. And so God is certainly not finished with Israel by a long shot. Now this last point that I have here on this section is the parable of the fig tree. Jesus said, "This generation will not pass away till all these things take place." Now, the first thing is the word generation. It's genea, G-E-N-E-A, which generally is translated generation, although it can be family, contemporaries, nation, a period of time. Basically, a generation would be a generation of people. For example, Israel was in Egypt for four generations. Their generation was 100 years, and so forth. And so a generation is a period of time, genea. It's a feminine noun. There's another word, genos, G-E-N-O-S, which is a neuter noun and is translated race. So it's not race here, it is generation. The word race is probably not even a good translation, because then we get into this idea of racial designation. Basically, it's a family, stock, a people, or a nation. In other words, it's a people group. I like that better than race, because we're one race, we're the human race. There's no such thing as the black race, the red race, the yellow and the white race. There's nothing like that in the Bible whatsoever. There are people groups. As an example, Egypt is made up of the darkest people and the lightest people historically. And so, not Egypt, I'm sorry, the push Put and Cush are the black half, and Mitzrayim, Egypt, and there's one other. I have to go back to Genesis 10. At any rate, of the peoples coming out of the Hamitic line, we have the darkest skinned people and the lightest skin. In fact, the albinos and the darkest skinned people are Hamitic people. So you say, well, is there a black or a white race? Well, they're the Hamitic race, and they have black and white. So it is not a color distinction. So race, as we define it today, is unknown in the Bible. There are people groups and there are ethnic groups, but it's not a race per se. It's only the human race. So although this is a translation for this word genos, I would say stock or descendants or family or people group, a better translation. It's not found here. The one that's found here is generation, which would mean, okay, the generation of the tribulation will not pass away. Well, a generation, as I show below, 35 years is the shortest, and the longest generation I found in Scripture is 120 years, possibly the generation before the flood, because they lived such a long time. So 120 years is nothing if you live 900 years, you see. And so that's basically what I looked at here, is if we're trying to figure the generation of Israel being back in the land, well, from 1948, that would be 48, it would be 1988. Well, that's long gone. And then the Six-Day War, that's long gone. So we've used up a lot of these, and that's what I'm making my point here. So the word generation then has to do with people who are alive after the rapture. And so you've got 100 years in Egypt, four generations. You got 120 years, which are about the only ones that we could use with this. And I don't think that's the intent, because they're kind of the outliers, if you will. Usually we think of 40 years, something like that, maybe 100 years as a generation, but both of those are pretty much not in play. So some believe that the parable of the fig tree signals Israel's final return to the promised land before the coming of the Lord, which would include the rapture, if that's the case. However, using the starting date of either 1948 or 1967 eliminates all but the last four of these numbers. Therefore, my opinion, it seems more reasonable that the parable of the fig tree refers to that generation which will be living after the rapture. And obviously, that generation will not cease because the shortest is 35 years, and the period following the tribulation, rapture, is only going to be 7+ years. So that generation will not pass away after the rapture occurs. That generation of Israel will not pass away till everything is accomplished. Antichrist, all of those things, Second Advent will be accomplished during that time. Well, we're out of time, and point 20, we're getting down there. This one I found in the book, I think it's in this one, I'm not sure, Popular Handbook of the Rapture, where they go through 8 parallels, which is really neat, because when you're trying to convince somebody as a Christian that there is a rapture, we note that 2 of the key passages, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, which we just finished studying, and John 14, 1 through 3. Those are the 2 critical passages, I believe, for the rapture. And they parallel each other by 8 phrases that are parallel to each other. And then when we compare those to Revelation 19, Revelation 19 talks about the second advent after the tribulation, and none of these are the same. They're not in the same order. They're not all there. But these 2 passages, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and John 14, have these same things in mind. You can read through it. I'll just look at 1 or 2 as we close out. Jesus eased the mind of distressed believers. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." John 14:1. What did Paul say? "Comfort one another with these words, that you may grieve not." 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Belief in Christ, and then on and on. 8 different phrases in one form or another are found parallel in both of these passages, seeming to indicate what we already believe is that they refer to the same event. They are not the same as what we find over in Revelation 19. So for your home study, you can go through these passages, and we'll pick them up next week, and then then look at Revelation 19, 11 and 12, and see what it says there. And we find a totally different picture at the second coming of Christ than we do at the rapture of the church. So I thought these were kind of interesting. There's no significant similarity to the vocabulary in Revelation, whereas there is great similarity between John 14 and First Thessalonians 4. And then we get into the thing in the departure in Second Thessalonians, and that's kind of important. That was what we covered at the pre-trib conference 1 year. I think it was Wayne House developed that presentation, and we have it in this book as well. By the way, Wiest, in his word study, also develops that same scenario about the word apostasia as meaning departure, which would refer to the rapture, rather than people who are disobedient to the Lord. We'll see that next time. Father, thank you for the opportunity of studying these passages, recognizing that this is detailed information, and some may find it a bit tedious. Nevertheless, this is to give validity to the understanding of the promise that you have made to us, that we will not go through the wrath of the tribulation, but rather we will be taken to be with you, and that is the blessed hope and appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is coming for us. And as Paul tells us to comfort one another with these words, we pray that you would do just that. And as Jesus himself said, as he is going, that he will come back and take us to where he is, that where he is, we may be also and forever with him. Father, that's our desire and our goal. And in the meantime, we pray that you'd have us to perform those works which would be glorifying to your Father and pleasing, and at the same time that we would have the balance and stability in the midst of the craziness and the adversity of our own day. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for all your prayers. Made it through.